I'm going to quote you one verse, and then I'm going to turn to a verse. You can turn now, actually, to the 26th chapter of Isaiah. And I'm going to quote you a verse, the 15th of Romans. Beautiful verse. The things which were written aforetime were written for our learning. While this verse is principally to the remnant of Israel in the future day, I want to take the liberty to use this little verse this afternoon to speak to our hearts. May the Lord speak to every one of our hearts. I'm going to use this verse and then we'll go into the New Testament and we'll see how there were ones who availed themselves, we might say, of the truth of this verse, because we want to see Jesus this afternoon. It's not issues, dear ones, that keeps our souls. It's not even the knowledge of the Word of God, as important as that is. It's occupation with Christ that keeps our hearts. It's the trust of this speaker this afternoon that we might see Him, just to get a little glimpse of Him. Read this morning in Acts 7 how Stephen looked steadfastly up into heaven, saw that Blessed One standing on the right hand of the Father there. You know, He's seated there this afternoon. I want to say this, that the next time He rises up off that throne, it's going to be to come for you and I. How near that moment may be, we don't know. But one thing is for sure. When that last child of God is gathered in, He's going to come. All right. 26th chapter of Isaiah, verse 20. Have a little invitation here. Every time I read this verse, it just grips my soul as I read it. Our God has thought of everything in every age and in every day. Let's read this beautiful verse. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. Now I know that principally this verse is directed to the remnant of Israel. This is what they're going to have to do. But I'd like to encourage our hearts this afternoon that as those of us gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're just a simple, little, remnant testimony. And we live in an evil day. I know what you young people are up against, and I know what you're facing. You're facing tremendous days, tremendous pressure. Pressure to conform. Pressure to be like the world. Pressure to act like the world. That's why it's so important for you to make friends that not only know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but it's important to be making friends of those who are at the Lord's table. I believe it's important. Very important. Enter thou into thy chambers. Beautiful statement there, isn't it? Come, my people. Whatever we are, or whatever we think we are, or whatever we may not be, or think we may not be. The lovely feature is this, is that we are His people. My people, come. This is what He says. Shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Now it's going to be quite a day for the remnant of Israel. They won't have gone over all the cities, it tells us, until the Son of Man comes. But oh, when you think of it, the lot that is going to be theirs, persecuted, hunted, maligned and ridiculed and put down and all of these things. This verse is just so beautiful. It's for just a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. Yes, there's coming a day when it's going to be all over. All right, with this in mind, I want to turn over now to the Luke's Gospel, that well-known 24th chapter, and we're going to look at an incident where the doors were shut. All right, the 24th chapter of Luke. I just want to pick this up from verse 35. Two coming back from Emmaus, they say in verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way, and how He was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. All right, let's go over to another scripture, John's Gospel, 20th chapter, and the 19th verse. 19th verse, John's Gospel, chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Unspeakable privilege to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. That's why these verses carry such weight. That's why these verses ought to carry such weight. The doors are shut now. As it were, this tells our hearts that the evil is to be kept at bay. We live in a day and age, you know, when there are those who would seek to open the doors just a little bit. It's a sad thing when that happens. Jesus stands right here in the midst of these dear ones. And it's the first day of the week. By the way, it's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath was in connection with Israel. This is the first day of the week. This is a brand new beginning. God doesn't take something that's old, per se, and turns it around and fits it to us. He begins with something brand new. And so, it's the first day of the week, and the doors are shut. You know, really, that's really where we should be this afternoon as believers. That which is of this world, and especially in connection with that evil system that we call Christendom, needs to be shut outside the door. But we find with many believers that they'd like to leave this place of safety and go out. Go out into that city that's full of streets. Christendom is like that. It's a city, friends, that is full of streets. You and I'll get lost out in that big city that's full of streets. In the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel, it tells us that when the disciples were about to enter into the city, it says there a man met them bearing an earthen pitcher full of water. I think that's very instructive. Water is a picture of the Word. The individual carrying it is a picture of the Spirit of God, and the earthen vessel whomsoever he would use to set it forth, I believe. No credit to the pitcher. No credit to the earthen vessel. It's the Spirit of God with the Word of God. Anyway, here they are in this upper room. What a place to be. He comes and he stands in the midst of them. And he says, Peace be unto you. That's what we need, brethren. We need to hear this. Peace be unto you. You younger ones, you older ones, is there turmoil in your heart this afternoon? This is what he breathed. Peace be unto you. Lovely truth we have here. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He showed them his hands. Was there any mistaking whose hands they were? I don't think so. The print of the nails were there in those hands. How often in our pilgrim pathway down here by faith we have saw those hands. What precious hands they are. Those were the hands that were taken by wicked men and nailed to a cross of wood. Those were the hands that were outstretched in love to this world. And dear ones, those are the same hands this afternoon that would bring us to Himself. And those are the hands that would hold us tight because He loves us. Because He loves us. He loves everyone in this room this afternoon. Doesn't matter what your state is in life, where you come from, how feeble your little assembly is or whatever. Remember this, my friend, you don't go unnoticed. He loves you. And those hands minister on our behalf too, don't they? You know, that's the great truth of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We have there in the past tense, He delivered us from so great a death. When did that happen? At Calvary's cross. And doth, present tense, deliver. And that's what I need. To think that there is one this afternoon above who refuses to answer every charge, or because of his, on his behalf, every charge, God refuses in connection with Satan and coming in and seeking to accuse the saints of God before Him. Think of those hands uplifted in love and in grace. Think of those hands. What a Savior. He bears the print. You know, in Revelation chapter 5, it tells us that too. Because in the midst of that great company, we have one standing there. It says, as a lamb, in the original Greek it goes like this, as it had been slaughtered, slain. Think of it. The death of the Lord Jesus is celebrated in heaven in such a way that that precious death is presented in all of its freshness and all of its glory, because it's that one grand theme that we'll never grow tired of listening to throughout God's eternal day, because it's going to be the sufferings of Christ, 1 Peter, and the glory that shall follow. Wonderful truth. Wonderful truth. Those hands. What about the side? We know what happened there. In John 19, it's very clear what happened. Isn't it wonderful to think that as He was stretched there between heaven and earth, as He was stretched there between heaven and earth with those nails in His hands and His feet, our Savior was in complete control. You remember the truth of that verse that says He makes the wrath of man to praise Him and He restrains all the rest? Nowhere is that verse seen in all of its glorious beauty than in that situation right there. Stretched between heaven and earth. And because that was the beginning of the preparation of the Passover, what happens? We want the legs of those thieves broken and taken out of the way. What happens? Soldier comes, breaks the legs of the first thief, he's ushered into eternity. Breaks the legs of the next thief, he's ushered into eternity. But when he comes to Jesus and sees that he's dead already, he breaks not his leg. Why? Because the Son of God had power to lay down His life. Power to lay down His life. And I suppose that that soldier was so angry that he drops the club and he goes and he gets himself a spear and he pierces the side of the dead Christ. Marvelous truth. Marvelous truth. You ask any undertaker in this town, when you cut into a dead body and it starts to bleed, you stop immediately because there's life there. Why, there was a river of blood and water that came forth from the Savior's side. It was miraculous. Telling our poor hearts that that wondrous work is completed, and that you and I this afternoon, if we put our trust in Him, we're under the shelter of that precious blood. It was miraculous, friends. He shows them His side. Perhaps some of them were spectators and watched that thing happen. I'm sure John was, because he recorded it. He that saw it bear record and know that he saith true, that ye might believe, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken, and they shall look on him whom they pierced. That's going to be quite a day for the little remnant, you know. In Zechariah, when they look on him, it tells us that there's going to be such a mourning in the valley of Megiddon that it has not been heard since the time when Israel's last good king met his fate there. That was Josiah, wasn't it? You read about that, you know, in 2 Chronicles, how he fell awry, the king of Egypt, you know, and he was slain. And the instructed ones in Israel, it tells us there that they mourned for Josiah, and there was a real mourning in the valley of Megiddon. Think of that remnant again when the Lord Jesus is going to come, and they're going to mourn again in the very same way. Only this time, it's not over. It's not merely of the death of their king. It's going to be over that one who passed through death for them, and that one who they stand before who is life. What a Savior we're gathered to. The tokens of that love. You think of it. The doors closed and there they look upon Him. And you know, we have the privilege by faith every Lord's Day of coming into His presence and recalling the greatest event that ever happened. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest event that ever happened. It's little wonder the apostle could say, I could glory in nothing else save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother in Pleasantville often makes the statement, I'm going to pass it on to you because I've enjoyed it. He said, the cross is the grandest counsel of eternity. It's the greatest fact of time. The truth. Cross of Jesus. When He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side, and were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I think this is not without significance. It's not without significance. We had this morning about the Lord's coming, you know, and in those precious things in connection with it. But the thing that makes that coming so special to us is the fact that we realize deep down in our souls it's because He died for us. He died for us. Now what makes His appearing so special to us is the fact that the last time this world looked upon the Son of God, He hung there upon a criminal's cross. The world really said, we won't have Him at any price. I don't want Him. That's the last time they saw Him. He was taken down and laid in that tomb, and the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures. And He's been hidden from the view of this world ever since, but there's coming a day when He's going to be fully manifested. Fully manifested to this world. And the tribes of the land are going to mourn because of Him. And every eye is going to look upon Him, those that pierced Him. Why wouldn't the soul of the believer rejoice in these things? If we don't rejoice in these things, it's because we have either have no heart for it or we haven't been instructed in it. Every eye is going to see Him. And you know, dear ones, you and I are going to be identified with Him because we know in the 19th chapter of Revelation it tells us that all the armies of heaven follow Him on white horses. Could they take Him? Could they touch Him before His time? No, they couldn't touch Him. In the 18th chapter of John, it tells us there that when that unruly mob came to take Him in the garden, He just simply uttered two words. He asked them a question. Who do you want? Whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He uttered two words. I am. They went backward and fell to the ground. That's just a little picture. That's just a little picture there of what's going to happen when that one comes someday. And His enemies are going to bite the dust before Him. Mown down. We're found in Him. We're found in Him and we're complete in Him this afternoon. What manner of people ought we to be as we consider these things? How these things should grip our souls as we think of that one who went into death, who rose victorious, who ascended to our Father's right hand, is going to be the same Jesus that comes again. Now in Acts chapter 1, it tells us there, this same Jesus which is taken up from you. The little remnant, in a sense, is still there this afternoon. And they're still waiting by faith for that time when He's going to come. And they're going to say in the language of Scripture, this is our friend, we have waited for Him. And they're not going to be disappointed. Isn't that beautiful? No, dear ones, and we're not going to be disappointed either. Because no stranger God is going to meet us then. I just want to say this as I look down into your faces this afternoon. If He opened the door of heaven right now, would you walk through it? Would you? Tomorrow morning, we'll have the privilege of sitting down in His presence again and remembering Him in His death, the way in which He instituted it, the very night in which He was betrayed. To think that there were those among us years ago who enjoyed these privileges and now they've gotten sidetracked because they think other things are important. Let me tell you what's important. What's important is what He has made His mind directly known to us in. And it tells us that what He's interested in is our obedience. He's not interested in our opinions. He's interested in our obedience. In our obedience. And when we come to the Word of God, how do we come to it? Do we come to it with our own preconceived ideas? Or do we come to it with a tender conscience and a teachable spirit and say, Lord Jesus, teach me what's in this passage. I want to know. I want to know. It's a great thing, isn't it, when we come with that attitude, when we come with a hunger to know. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Yes, there's a price involved. There's a price involved in walking in the truth. There's a price involved. If you take your place at the Lord's table, young person, you can be sure that there's going to be a price to pay, but it's a price that's worth it. It's worth it, brethren. It's worth it. Some of us have never had the privilege of growing up in the assembly like many of you have. Some of us didn't even know salvation until we were about 8 or 9 years of age. Some of us didn't even know anything that there was such a thing as the Lord's table until we got to be about 18 or 20. Some even older. It's an unspeakable privilege. I'm sure that there are many of us who have met important persons in our lives. Men of stature and so on, we've been in their presence, but think of it, what it must be like to be in the presence of the one who created the universe and the one who became our kinsman redeemer. That one whose love took him where no other could go. But because he is who he is, that obedience, because he is the Lord of glory, sustained him in that dreadful hour. That's the one we're gathered to. He's bigger than life, isn't he? That's because he is life. That's because he is life. Here he is with them, gathering them around himself, showing them his hands and his side. What a place of affection he has. What a place of love he has for every child of God. Doesn't matter who you are. You know, he watched Don and I as we were asleep in the motel last night. All through the night he watched us with eyes of love. And he watched you while you were asleep in your bed last night too. It touches one's heart to see the tender love that a mother has for her children. But I want to tell you this afternoon, there's no love like that love of Jesus for his own. He's just given the mothers to us as a little picture about that love that he has for every one of us. I'm not an old man, but I can tell you this afternoon, I'm touched and I think about the love of Jesus. I've read the Word of God and I've learned some pretty profound things as I've read it and as I've heard it from others. But the profoundest thing I know is the truth of a little hymn that the kid sings. Jesus loves me, this I know. That, my friend, is the profoundest thing I've ever heard. It's the truth. If that's so, why is it that our hearts so quickly turn cold and so quickly turn out of the way? Why is it that we come to the Word of God with our own thoughts rather than to let that one in tender love teach us what His mind is in connection with these things? Why is it? It's my self-will. Pride is the fuel that runs the engine of self-will. That's what it is. By it comes contention. By it comes all kinds of problems. What a wonderful thing when the flesh in us is judged and put in the place of death where it belongs. And the Lord Jesus Christ can be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I think that's a wonderful thing when a believer can display those graces in that way. Look at this. Verse 20, the end of it. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. What a touch this is here. They were glad. It's a great thing. You and I will be glad we get a vision of this one. We got a vision of him this afternoon? It's a great thing when we get a vision of the Lord Jesus. They were glad when they saw him. I know we're going to be glad after we're raptured out of this scene and we see him face to face. I know a little bit about music. And I love to sing. Maybe I don't do it very well, but I love to sing. I'll tell you, I'm learning a new song. Did you know that? I'm learning a new song this afternoon. And it's a beautiful song. And after we're taken to heaven, we're going to sing it all on key. We're going to sing it all on key. And we're going to sing it according to the mind of God. And all the redeemed family is going to be there and they're all going to sing the same song. Won't need a little flock in heaven. We'll have one song that we're going to sing. What is it? Unto Him that loves us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Why is it that the import of that hymn is not reaching down into our souls now? Why is it that that hymn is not having an effect upon us as we walk through this world now? We're going to sing it all together in key and in tune up there. But as I look across Christendom today, I see people singing other songs. I see their harps not tuned. I see them occupied with men, everything and anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. It grieves the heart, doesn't it? But what a triumph in that day when a church is taken out of this world. You know, we've spoken this morning about the resurrection and so on, the fact that He's coming for us. But I think one of the sweetest things is the fact that every descending voice, there's not going to be any descending voices up there. That's going to be praise and adoration, worship to our Savior. What a day of glory. What a day for everyone, for every child of God, but most of all, what a day for Him. Often we speak of these things in connection with ourselves. But let's put ourselves aside this afternoon and let's think about Him. What a day it's going to be for Him. He has watched this church through nearly 20 centuries. He saw her when she lost her first love. I don't know what I would have done being married to my wife if she had lost her love for me. And I'm sure as a man or a woman, as you look at your spouse, you could say to yourself, I don't know what it would be like if my husband or my wife fell out of love with me. He's watched her through that time of persecution, allowed of Himself that her heart might be attached to Himself again. He watched her through those long, terrible years of persecution, 10 of them, under 10 Roman emperors, and the last one was nothing less than 10 years. He watched her through all that period. Then He watched her when, in the days of Constantine, she wed herself to the church, to the world. Interesting, isn't it? I'm ashamed to say it. He never abandoned her, did He? Then He watched her through the long years of what we call the Dark Ages. The days of popery, when that wicked woman named Jezebel seduced His people to things that were hurtful and not profitable. He watched her through the dark night of popery. He watched her through the days of the Reformation, when men of God were raised up. Think of it. Martin Luther this afternoon was not anything as a man. He held doctrines that we probably would question today. He probably wouldn't even be admitted in fellowship to the Lord's table because he held a terrible doctrine of transubstantiation. But that man was used of God single-handedly. No credit to the individual. He was simply a vessel used of God to stand up there against one of the mightiest forces in the world at that time. Kings trembled before the Church of Rome. All they had to do was shake the keys in the face of those, the keys of Peter, rather, in the face of those individuals, and they'd do whatever they want. But God had commanded the darkness to pass. A name to live that they had, and yet they were dead. He watched that. His encouragement to the church then was to strengthen those things that remain. I haven't found your works perfect before God. Marvelous, isn't it? And what can we say, brethren, about 180 years ago when the truth was restored? It was all His grace, wasn't it? When that church, when those wonderful truths in connection with the Lord's coming and the connection with the Lord's table, in connection with the Lord's Supper, were returned to the church as they were in the days of the apostles. Do you know where we are this afternoon? We're in Laodicea. We're right down now to the very end. We see iniquity around us on every hand. We see the love of many waxing cold. We see indifference and heartlessness to the person of Christ and to His work. I was thinking, as our brother read to us in the 84th chapter of the Psalms, it says there, "How amiable are Thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs for Thee." Has your soul ever longed for Him? "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. As the deer panteth for the waters, so my soul longs after Thee, O God." We're right down at the very end, friends. It's a lack of heart in these days. A lack of heart. Oh, may it be that as we get a vision of that man in the glory, that our poor hearts might be drawn out to Him. Young people, I know it's a difficult age that you live in, but oh, I can tell you this, I was a young person once, and it's a wonderful thing to be able to simply turn to the Word of God and read it for yourself and see those wonderful treasures that are there, and it's an inexpressible privilege to be able to speak to Him in prayer and then just simply wait on Him and see Him as He begins to work out things in your life. You may not get all the answers now, but it's because He has a purpose in everything. Has a purpose. And I know that it's 1:45. I just want to turn to one final verse in the Song of Solomon. Again, in connection with a little remnant of Israel. But I ask you, brethren, to bear with me. I'd like to read this verse as an encouragement to ourselves. Song of Solomon, verse 10. Chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon and verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear in the earth, the time of singing is come. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The little remnant of Israel have gone through a long winter of persecution. But now, their beloved comes and He delivers them. You and I are a little remnant testimony to the truth of the one body. We're just a little remnant testimony. That's all we are. Is this the language of our hearts as we look at this? Arise, my love, and come away. Don't we often sing that in one of our hymns in the little flock? And we shall hear thee, Savior, say, Arise, my love, and come away. Look up, for thou shalt weep no more, but rest on heaven's eternal shore. A long winter of persecution. Some of our beloved brethren in other lands like China and in some of the Muslim countries and so on are suffering this afternoon. What a day of release for them is coming when they're going to hear the voice of the Bridegroom as He says, Arise, my love, and come away. We look forward to that day, don't we? And I'm sure, I know that the Lord Jesus is looking forward to that day as well. The time of singing has come. What a day. Ushered into His presence and they sung a new song unto Him that loved us, washed us from our sins in His own blood. Thou hast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I know I've said this before, but I'm going to close with this. There are three meetings that we enjoy now as gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The remembrance of the Lord, the reading meeting, and the prayer meeting. I've often said that I believe that that heaven someday is going to be like the continuation of two meetings that we enjoy now in this world as believers. The remembrance of the Lord, although we won't need the emblems up there because we're going to have Himself. We're going to see Him as He is and we're going to look into that face and we're going to see the marks of His servitude. We won't need those external reminders. We're going to see Him as He is. And then it's going to be like the reading meeting because He's going to seat us at His table and He's going to feed us with Himself forever. Oh, and yet I see so many of the young people going off into the world, leaving the Lord's table, saying that's not worth it. I'm just going to give up. It's not worth it. It's just, nobody understands. I just want to encourage you this afternoon. Keep on. Keep on. He wants you there. He values your presence there. He says in Luke 22, With desire I have greatly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. If that was true in connection with Israel, think of it in connection with His precious death. Because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You notice it's in the present tense. Is sacrificed for us. Every time we come and remember Him in His death, as the Father looks down, He says, That's a memorial of my Son. Oh, may these things affect us, brethren. May they touch our poor hearts as we think of that One who loved us and that precious One who gave everything that love could give. First of all, for the glory of God His Father, He died. And then for the blessing of His people. May as we're occupied with that death, may it just grip our souls that nothing, absolutely nothing, could keep us away from His presence. We're going to have that unspeakable privilege tomorrow if He doesn't come. May these few remarks that we've mentioned feebly this afternoon be a blessing to your soul, dear friend, and to the soul of this poor speaker. May we become attached to to Him in all of His loveliness. And may that love motivate us as holy priests to remember Him in His death. And may it motivate us as royal priests to tell a dying world out there that there's a Savior who loves them and has given everything that love can give.